Welcome to Vertical, a production of Kentwood Community Church. Each week, we bring you the message from our teaching team. We hope that the message will help you reach out to our community and raise up a body of believers.
And if you're new to our church, you may not realize that we're going to be celebrating our 31st anniversary later this year. And as we come up on that anniversary, the foundation of this church was laid in Christ. And much of that foundation was laid by the man who's going to be bringing the word this morning. This man has been a mentor to me and a friend to me. And it was 11 years ago that I sat right up there in the balcony, about where that guy is with his knees up, feet up on the chair. It's okay. You don't have to take him down. But I was about in that seat right there, just so you know. That's a special seat. You might find a piece of my gum on the seat. But just kidding. But I sat up there 11 years ago, and led by the Holy Spirit, my wife and I came down right front here and met with this guy, my predecessor, Pastor Wayne Schmidt, who's going to continue in our Drive Through Life series this morning by bringing the Word of God. Wayne, would you come on up here?
Thanks, brother. Well, thank you so much. It's good to be here this morning. Thank you. Jan and I are delighted to share this weekend with you, and I've had the opportunity over the past several months to chat with several of you, and there's a few things that come up on a pretty regular basis, so I thought I'd just reference them this morning. The first is a statement that many of you make, and it's this: Wayne, we miss you, but. And I had a mentor who taught me it's what comes after the but that matters. All the rest is just prelude. And the statement goes on to say, Wayne, we miss you, but we are so grateful that for the leader that God has given us in Pastor Kyle and how our congregation moves forward in the mission. And I got to tell you, that just brings delight to my heart, you know, the great joy to be part of something God orchestrated and to walk with this brother through it and to see how the work just flourishes and to come and to sense the freedom, the joy, the expressiveness that has grown in this congregation, even over the 7 months that we've been gone. It's fun, a few weeks ago, I sat right back in that corner and we had the turn and greet time and the people around me had no clue who I was. And they greeted me like I was here for the first time. And I thought, that's the way it ought to be. The people have been reached since we've been here. We just celebrating that. The second question I often get is, you know, how's the family doing? And I got to tell you, I married up. I married an amazing woman of God, and she has been such a person of faith in this journey. She's really sacrificed to make this journey with me, and God's given us a lot of joy in that journey and continued very meaningful connections with all of our family who remains here in Grand Rapids. And so I think overall we're doing well. We miss family and friends. But God is blessing us with new relationships there, and we're very thankful for that as well. Those are a couple things that come up pretty quickly. The third question is, are you enjoying it? Are you enjoying what you're doing? And I know where that question comes from, the heart of people who ask it. They're kind of saying, are you okay? You know, lately, God's had me digging around in Ephesians chapter 1, and it talks about His great purposes and His good pleasure. And God kind of did a twist with me on that question. Every time someone asks me the question, are you enjoying it? Inside, I have to ask this question based on Ephesians 1. Is God enjoying it? You know, that's really what it comes down to. Is it putting a smile on his face? Is it giving pleasure to his heart? And I thank you for the assurance that I have that what God has called us to do gives him joy. And once again, we get to be part of something he's up to. Well, today I'm so honored to be able to speak on something that, you know, I got to say, if there's one thing that I could speak to that I wish everyone could experience, every follower of Christ could experience, is the joy of knowing they've heard from God. The joy of listening to his voice. And today I get to take you to a passage of Scripture. I've spoken to this church family over the years, over 1,500 times, and I've never, ever preached on this passage before, ever. And it's Revelation chapter 3. And Pastor Kathy a while back did a wonderful job of covering and emphasizing really the first part of this passage, and I certainly want to read it because that sets the context. But I want to focus in today on that part that talks about if we hear his voice, if we listen to what he has to say, if we recognize that the God of the universe has something to say to each of us. Now, this is not the first time in Revelation chapter 3 that this idea of voice comes up. In fact, in John chapter 10, one of the other places I'm digging around this year, my life verse is John 17:4. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And I focus in on that verse on a pretty regular basis. But then each year I choose a word for the year. And this year, my word is voice, because in a time of transition, I want to be particularly in tune with the voice of God and what he's saying to me in the process. And in John 10, we're reminded that we who are his sheep know his voice. We recognize it when he's speaking to us. Now, this capacity to hear from God is installed in our lives at the point of salvation. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit of God, and I love the emphasis you've placed on the Holy Spirit the past several months, the Spirit of God testifies, speaks into our spirit, and says, you're mine. You're part of the family. You belong. You're my child. I love you. And that's the voice we get to hear. Now, I realize as I start this talk today that some of you may be in different places in terms of the idea of God speaking to you. Some of you, it might just make you a little nervous to hear that. So let me get you thinking a moment. As I start this time in our word today, how do you approach it? Would you say, I'm kind of cynical about it? You know, the idea, and I know what this is like. I have a family member in our extended family who's mentally ill and hears voices and carries on conversations and is so convinced that things are happening in his head. I know there are abuses of this. Some of you have voices from the past kind of ringing in your ears. And you say, is there really a voice from God that speaks to me? Some of you are curious. Maybe you think, have I been missing out on something? And some of you are convinced every day, yes, God has something to say to me. I can have this ongoing conversation with the Holy Spirit of God. And most of us are a blend. You know, when God speaks to me, sometimes I feel, oh, yeah, God's spoken to me. And then I have this moment of curiosity. Is it really, you know, God who's speaking to me? Or is it bad pizza? What, you know, what's going on in that moment? But I want us to be open today to what the Word has to say to us. And so let me direct your attention, Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to pick up with verse 14. Let me give you a little context. The Apostle John is writing this book. Now, when John followed Jesus, most scholars felt he was somewhere around 20 years of age, give or take, maybe late teens as a disciple, maybe early 20s. We know that Jesus died somewhere around AD 30, and most scholars believe that this book was written somewhere around AD 95. So 65 years after the crucifixion, John is writing this book. If you do the math, John is in his 80s. Remember, he's the beloved disciple. If anyone knows about intimacy with God, if anyone knows about hearing, this is the guy. And now he's lived it for 6 decades since he's been a follower of Jesus Christ. And here's what he says to the church at Laodicea. He's going to repeat a phrase that he uses 7 times with each of the 7 churches. That has everything to do with what we're talking about today. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen to what I have to say. Chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and that I do not need a thing. But what you do not realize is that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. So I counsel you to buy from me gold that's refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. That's a biblical metaphor for intimacy. To those who are victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with the Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, here it is for the seventh time in two chapters, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So what he's trying to do is move them from a kind of a spiritual deafness to an openness, from being out of touch with God to being in tune with God, kind of from having a relationship with God that's, huh? You know, is he trying to speak to me? To wow. So let me paint a picture of how this might unfold in our lives as we're followers of Jesus Christ. And it all begins with reality. If the voice of God is anything, it is the voice of truth. One of the ways Jesus is described is the voice of truth. And here's the reality that he tries to place in their life. Now, of all of the seven letters, this one is the most connected to the local geography. You see, there in Laodicea, they were known for having trouble with their water supply, and so he refers to that. They all knew what it was like to have disgusting water that they wanted to spit out of their mouth. But they were also known for their wealth. They were known for the clothing that they produced. They were known as a first century medical school that produced a miraculous salve for the eyes. And so look what he says. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. They thought they were rich. And white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. They thought they were producers of clothing. And salve for your eyes so that you can see. He draws on the visual and says, I want to give you some counseling. Ever felt like you needed counseling? Many of us at a certain point in our lives benefit from counseling. But the primary counseling for the believer is the capacity not to live this kind of drive-through life where we try to get God's, you know, will in a moment's time. Like, oh boy, I'm up against a job choice. God, what do you think about this? Or I've met this person, guy or gal, and what do you think, God? Is that what you have for me? Not this kind of instant intimacy, but this development of a relationship so that we can hear his counsel at any given moment. Because central to faith is a good dose of reality, to be in touch with the truth. Now, you knew if I visited that at least once I'd have to mention Whitfield, didn't you? Yeah. Yeah, he still lives on, miraculously so, 14 years of age now, and he makes the trip with us, yes, back and forth from Marion to Grand Rapids, and this journey has become somewhat unsettling for him, the poor dog. He struggles, becomes nervous, and when he becomes nervous, other things begin to happen that can be detrimental to the environment in which we're riding. And so my wife went to the pet store to try and figure this out, and she bought this, you know, box or this this bottle of pills, and you open it up and you take a whiff. That stuff reeks. But have you ever noticed what is like obnoxious to humans is like the greatest thing in the world to dogs? And she's wondering, how am I going to get him to eat? These things are like horse pills, and he's only a dog, so how's this going to work? And so the thing is, he just loves them and gobbles them up and thinks they're the greatest. I mean, she just opens the arm, his nose starts going, and he's ready to receive. That's how we like the truth, don't we? God, if you're going to give me the truth, give it to me in a chewable, desirable form. But God is so committed to the truth that sometimes his counsel is confrontational. Sometimes it's that wake-up call. But what I love is this. He not only counsels us as to what we need to face, that reality, but he says, I'm going to provide everything that you need. You can buy from me what you need to become truly wealthy, to clothe your nakedness, to have spiritual sight. You see, God is not a, here's what I think you should do, and good luck with that, God. He's a God who says, here's what I desire for you to do, and I, by my Spirit, can fully empower you to do anything I ask you to do if you depend on me. See, this really takes away the excuses that we often happen. You know, I'd sum it up this way. He tells us what we need to hear. That's counsel. And he tells us what we need for change. The first takes away the excuse, I don't get it, what God wants me to do. The second takes away the excuse, I can't help it, because he says, I can provide everything you need so you can help. You can obey me. He moves us from deception to dependence in order to break us out of our denial. It's instant anything, instant gratification for sure, that produces fantasy. But often it's staying with God in the process, delaying gratification, experiencing discipline and challenges, and yes, perseverance, in order to really get a hold of reality. Now, this reality has to be combined with a receptivity. Look at what it says, verse 20 or verse 19. Those whom I love. How would you complete that phrase? Suppose you couldn't read it there. If you saw the phrase and you said, God loves you, and God says, those whom I love, I bless. Those whom I love, I give good gifts. You know, I just kind of expect that's what's coming. We kind of have a romanticized idea of God's love. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You know, we grow up, Jesus loves me, this I know. And I'm grateful for the warmth and affirmation that God brings to our lives. But look at how he completes it. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. If I didn't care, I'd just let you go on doing what you do. But I care enough that I rebuke and discipline. Sometimes your life gets hard, and that's fine with me because I love you. Now, I know some of you are thinking, God's really been loving on me lately. Wow. God, love someone else for a change. A little less loving, God. Oh, yeah. Those whom I love, I rebuke, I discipline. That's his part. Look at verse 20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I stand at the door and knock. Do you see how God pursues us? He says, I step into your life. I give you the counsel. I provide what you need. I knock on the door. I rebuke. I discipline. I want you to hear my voice. And here's your part. He says, So when I rebuke and discipline you, what's my response? What's receptivity? Be earnest. Oh, God. Yeah. I receive it. I respond to that. And repent. Or verse 20. If anyone hears my voice, it's to be open. Open. When God speaks to me, and especially when he really challenges me, don't shut down. Don't get defensive. Don't put up the walls. Instead say, boy, I'm open, God. You're welcome here. Say to me what I need to hear. That receptivity, remember, is planted into our lives at salvation. That's when his spirit testifies to our spirit. It's when, like I like to think of it this way, the receptor gets placed in our lives. Now let me use the illustration of a radio. We don't have a satellite radio in our car, and when we make those trips back and forth from here to Marion, there's a certain kind of music I enjoy. Yeah, country western music. So when I get ready to leave, I tune it to B93, and off I go on our journey. The problem is when I get down to about Battle Creek, anybody have an idea what happens? It starts getting staticky, and I start losing the station, and I'm still on the same journey, but I've got to redial. I've got to tune in again. I really believe that's how it is in our spiritual journey. Not that God's voice loses its power or becomes staticky, but God wants us to be attentive. You know, there's this danger of, oh yeah, I've heard from God. Okay, got it figured out. I heard you, Lord. Go on with my life. And on the journey, there's going to be times where we have to reset the dial, where we have to tune in once again to hear his voice. And by the way, I believe that's best not in the middle of a crisis, not just when, oh God, I need something from you, but like every day, tune in to what he has to say. Now, the picture he uses here is a door knocking on the door. And there's different ways people knock on the door. Have you ever knocked on a door almost wishing somebody wasn't home? So you kind of go up and, dee-dee-dee. Nobody home, sorry, you know, that type of thing. And then there's kind of the other extreme. You walk up to the door, boom, boom, boom. The neighbors open their door because they think they're at your place. You know, I think God's preferred way is to knock lightly and for us to hear and open. But to me, when it talks about rebuking and confronting and counseling, God isn't against some boom, boom. We describe it different ways. Hit bottom, 2x4 side of the head. God desires that we hear from him. Now, this reality, when we're receptive, here's what it leads to. And this is a biblical picture of intimacy. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, eat with them, and they with me. Now, I know I've given you a formula today, and that's really dangerous, especially when it comes to intimacy, because there are no formulas. Jan and I will have been married 32 years next month, and just about the time we think we get it all figured out, there's new things to learn and ways to grow and things to change. It's not a formula, but there are these things we do to position ourselves to be in the place where God enters in and spends time with us. So for those of us as believers, let me just be very practical with you today. I believe we need to learn to tune our ear. You know, there are musicians who play by ear. I think Christians live by ear. We have to tune in. And it's important that we do that on a daily basis. Can I just tell you how that works out in my life? This is my journal. Nothing fancy. 120 sheets. Right at this point, it's about filled two-thirds. I write every day two or three or four sentences. It's not a lot. The most that's there is half a page. Usually it's less than that. And I try every day to say, what was there something that happened yesterday in which God tried to speak to me or did speak to me and I caught on to it? Or what is something that's coming up today, a conversation, a meeting, a time with family member, whatever, something at church, I need to hear his voice. I try every day to write something that either reflects on or anticipates him speaking to me. A key part of that is prayer. Every day to pray for the things that are important to the heart of God and the things that are important to me and family and friendship. And in the process of that prayer, some of those prayers are kind of identified right here in how I pray for my children or how I pray for my own life. He often speaks because in that prayer time, there's listening. But so critical to that daily time is not only a journaling of what I believe God is saying to me and not only a conversation and prayer with what I'm saying to him and he's saying to me, but indispensable to that time is time in the Word. Because this is the Word of God. This is how he speaks. This is where the voice training really happens, where we're trained to hear his voice. This is my one-year Bible, so I read every day. And the breadth of Scripture lays a foundation. Then I always end, personally, with this kind of a statement. God, is there a passage or a place today you'd just like me to read? And for some reason lately, he's had me digging deep in Ephesians, hanging around a little in John 10, some in Romans 6, some in Romans 8. Pretty spontaneous. But God, where might you lead me with Scripture to speak to me today? You know, I'm so grateful that this church offers courses. I think another one's coming up shortly here, Intimacy with God. It teaches you this tuning of your ear to hear his voice. What are the things that we do on a daily basis so that we're ready? We recognize it. So I've got a couple questions for you this morning in terms of reflection and action. First is, you know, how honest are you? I mean, they were in denial about their true spiritual condition. How honest are you? And do I have a trusted spiritual friend who can help me hear God's voice if I'm struggling with that? Someone who can listen with me to what God might be saying. And then how are you cultivating your capacity? Now, if you're a longtime follower of Christ, this may seem very reasonable as a daily routine. If you're just starting out, it may only be a limited number of those things that come together. But how am I building that capacity? I have a friend who I admire very much, who I view to be more mature than me in the faith. And he's developed what he calls the 10-second rule. And he says, whenever I believe I've heard God's voice speak to me, within 10 seconds, I want to say, God, I've heard you. Here's what I believe you're saying to me. And here's how I'm going to respond. Because he says our tendency is the more we procrastinate, the more we put it off, the greater the tendency to talk ourselves out of the fact that we've heard from God, and we're going to obey. Now, this friend has a lifetime of building the foundation of Scripture. He's in spiritual community. He has accountability. You know, some pretty crazy thoughts can come into our mind, and some of the things that come through my mind, I'm so glad I don't act on in 10 seconds. It's not God. But for most of us, what is our response time when God speaks? Now, in this passage, it's often applied to unbelievers, those who are yet to cross the line of faith. I think it can be applied that way. It certainly applies more to believers. That's who he's writing to. It's the doors of our hearts who follow Christ that he's knocking on. But most precisely in this passage, he's saying, I'm knocking on the door of the church. I'm knocking on the door of Kentwood Community Church. You know, there are so many things I love and appreciate about our leader, Pastor Kyle. I appreciate his humility. After all, he's a University of Michigan fan, and that just cements it for me. That's humbleness. Appreciate how teachable he is, how he's always learning, pursuing that. But I got to tell you the thing I appreciate most. In fact, I believe in it so much that it's part of what God used to change the whole trajectory of my life. Is this man hears from God and leads this congregation to respond to that voice. And when this congregation cultivates its capacity to hear, oh my, God's going to move in. And you're going to enjoy a sweetness of relationship because you've heard his voice.
Thanks for listening to this weekend's message. If you would like more information on this topic, please call us at 455-1740. 616-455-1740. Or visit us online at www.kcconline.org. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.